It wasn't about the headache. It was about a guy who sees the opportunity. But as I studied Wally Pipp, that's 13 years, by the way, Lou Gehrig played without missing until he became famous for what everybody knows Lou Gehrig for these days, which is ALS. He couldn't hit the ball as far. He was on the golf course. His swing was weird. On a routine ground ball to the pitcher, he labored to get over to first base, and the guy was almost safe. And everybody congratulated him, like, good play out there. And then he knew he had a problem, and it ultimately led to what we call now Lou Gehrig's disease. And this was his retirement. I'm the luckiest man in the world. To seize the opportunity is to grasp hold of something. It's to grasp hold of a person or a thing. But as I studied Wally Pipp, I found out that he also seized some opportunities. It wasn't that his life ended when he was benched, okay? When he was benched, Wally decided he was going to stick it out. During batting practice that year, he was trying to get his swing better. For some of you that don't play baseball, that's where you try to hit the ball. Just saying, throwing that out there. During that time, he got hit in the head with a baseball and was hospitalized and almost died. By the end of the season, the Yankees had cut him. He signed on with the Cincinnati Reds. For 3 years, he played with Cincinnati Reds. Then he was sent down to a minor league team in a little town called Newark, Ohio. Actually made more money for the Newark Bears than he ever made professionally as a professional player. But Wally Pipp seized his opportunity after baseball. He didn't let this define him. He started to do things that he really enjoyed, like being the ghostwriter for Babe Ruth. You guys have heard of Babe Ruth, right? One of the greatest baseball players. He penned finance books, according to Sports Illustrated. He broadcast games for the Tigers. He wrote radio scripts. He dabbled in publishing. As World War II rolled around, he made B-24 bombers in Detroit. And then at the end of the war, using his salesmanship and his stories about baseball, Wally seized the opportunity to sell nuts and bolts. Made more money selling nuts and bolts to people around the auto industry in Detroit than he ever made playing baseball. Pip seized the small opportunity that he had and the gifts that God had given him. Now, how does that all fit? As we enter the book of Acts, chapter 3, we now see a church, a fledgling church, I mean, if you have 3,000 members, I guess it's not a small church. But we begin to see now the disciples are trying to figure out, what do I do? What is my role? And so we're going to go through this text. It's a long text. We're not going to hit all the verses. I'm going to leave you to read some of this. But here's the thing. I'm really trying to do this for you. So I have it up on the screen. I want to say it in a sentence for you. Okay? What this message is really about, I'm not going to try and hide it. I don't want you to go out of here going, what did he want me to say? What did he want me to do? All right, so I'm going to say it in a sentence at the beginning, and then we're going to fill in the blanks. Here's the sentence. When you are given an opportunity by God, no matter how big or how small, what will you do? When you are given an opportunity by God, no matter how big or how small, what will you do? Because I believe in my heart of hearts that all of us want to do something for God. Amen? Would that be your story, Christian, that you want to do something for God? But I think a lot of us just kind of wait for the big thing to come along. I'm gonna do the revival with Billy Graham, or I'm gonna lead a small group of 1,000 or whatever. We're waiting for the big thing, but it's no matter how small or how big. All right, so let's go to the text, and we'll start with this, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple near the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. It's about 3 o'clock, right? If you write in your Bibles, write about 3 o'clock. It's the afternoon, they're heading up there. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, he asked to receive alms. Now, a couple things just quickly. Let's go back. They're going to pray. Do you see that there in the text? Peter and John were headed to the temple to pray. It's the hour of prayer. Just a note here, God uses Christians who are already involved in daily disciplines. You may think you want to be used by God, but what I don't see in the New Testament is the Christian who is too lazy to practice spiritual disciplines. If you want to be used by God, practice the daily basics, the reading of your Bible, the prayer, the sharing of your faith. Those are basic spiritual disciplines. And these guys, even though Jesus was gone, even though they had a big church already of 3,000 people, they were still doing the basic things to help them grow. Then there was a lame man from birth. He was born that way. Never walked. Later on we're going to learn he was 40 years old. Anybody 40 years old here or older? Okay, so a few of you. From 40 years old, from birth to 40, never walked. Think about that. No muscle tone. Had never experienced jumping or hopping or crawling. He was lame. No wheelchairs. Every day, people had to pick him up in a bed sheet or on their back and carry them to the temple. And notice where he begged for money. Where did it say he begged for money at? The beautiful gate, but where was the beautiful gate was attached to the church, the temple. It hasn't stopped today. People know that people of the church are still givers. In my years of ministry, people still beg the church for daily needs. When I was a youth pastor in a church just not too far from here in the south of Cambridge, we would get calls daily. Daily. People begging for money. So not much has changed. And then notice there was alms. Alms are a charitable donation. It's not like, okay, here's your... they had weird terms, right? The drachma, the mina, and do you have an alm? Now, alm is just like a donation. Alms for the poor. Can I have a donation for the poor? It's basically what he was asking for. All right, so we're all caught up on some definitions and what's going on here. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, verse 3. Now verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Now think about that as we're reading this. We kind of have to put ourselves into the story. It's about the narratives. You have to do that. So he's begging alms for the poor, but he doesn't want to make eye contact. Embarrassed by the situation, alms for the poor. Peter just looks at him and says, "Look at us." Now think. What would you think? Maybe I'm going to get something there? He sees there, alms for the poor, look at us. And there's a sense of excitement about to happen. They're going to give me something. Maybe it's silver. Maybe it's gold. Wonder what it's going to be. And then Peter makes that next statement. What does he make? He says, silver and gold have I none. What? Have you ever been there like you're anticipating something and someone says, "Would love to help, but..." And you're like, you're still trying to maintain that, right? You're just like... And inside you're like, I don't know what you're going to give me, but what I really need is some money. So, okay. I guess you don't have what I really need. At least that's what he thought. So silver and gold have I none, but then he goes on to say in the scriptures, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give to you." Oh, I wonder what that's going to be. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." 40 years sitting there, never walked, no muscle tone, never experienced what it is to be above the prone position. How are you going to feel when somebody walks up to you and says, "Rise up and walk"? Yeah, right. What are you going to do? So to help him, "And they took his right hand and raised him up immediately. His feet and ankles were made strong." Important statement there. He's never walked, right? He's like a marionette doll, unless his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood up and he began to walk and he entered the temple with them, leaping. And I thought, somehow my mind goes crazy with these things, but he just didn't walk, he leaped. Do you imagine that? I imagine it like slow motion. I mean, everything. I wanted Chariots of Fire, but I couldn't find it. You know, da-na-na-na-na. Woo! I love you guys! Look at me! And he's just kind of... Woo! It's quite a scene. Everybody is pious and... going to pray at the temple. And there's one dude just... Look at me. Imagine that. And if you can't imagine that, just imagine me there. With Chariots of Fire. Da-na-na-na-na. It's a big scene. It's a big scene, right? Say big scene, Nate. It is. And here's my point. To seize the opportunity for God, you must always be ready for the smallest of tasks in the kingdom. I don't believe that they went to the temple to heal this guy. But they saw an opportunity. And they didn't say no. Just as little things are much when God is in it, little actions are much when God is in it. Say that again. Just as little things are much when God is in it, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the 7 loaves and 2 fishes, little actions are much when God is in it. Don't settle for being, I said somebody tell me this a while ago. They said, don't settle for being a doctor or a lawyer, Nate. No offense to the Loomis family here, by the way. When you can be a Sunday school teacher. I don't remember a lot of my college professors, but I remember every one of my Sunday school teachers. And the problem with the church today, and I'm not saying necessarily about harvest, but the problem with the church today is there's a lot of chiefs and there's not a lot of engines. You know what I mean? Too many cooks in the kitchen, my mom would say. And when our children's ministry needs people, and our setup coordinator needs people, and our prayer team needs people, and our parking lot still doesn't have a parking lot attendant, and there's too many Christians that are passing the prime opportunity that God has placed in front of you that says, seize the opportunity to do the little things and do them well. And watch out what will happen. Luke said in Luke 16:10, he said, he who is faithful in very little will be faithful in much. You want to do much in God's kingdom? I believe we all want to do much in God's kingdom. Start with doing little. We're going to add an elder in the month of September. We're looking forward to it. His name is Jeremiah Durham. He's teaching nursery today. Never asked to do anything. Was humble enough just to say whatever you need. Little is much when God is in it. And we're excited about that. And I believe we have big things ahead of us because of that. But are you humble enough when the call is made to seize the opportunity? They just saw a guy in need and they didn't walk by. And they seized it. They had enough going on in their church, right? I mean, 40 days earlier, Jesus was there with them, had died, rose again. We had come up to a point maybe 10 days earlier where Jesus is now gone, and what are we supposed to do? And they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and the Holy Spirit comes, and 3,000 people are saved. It's one of the greatest services ever. But now you ask yourself, what do I do next? I mean, if your first service, your first message ever had 3,000 people come to Christ, I might retire. I don't want to speak another message, because what happens if nobody does? But they're looking for opportunities. Keep reading, more to learn. Verse 11. Well, let's go back. He was leaping around. This is verse 8. And he began to walk and enter the temple, and walking and leaping and praising God. You get the picture. And all the people saw this. All people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11. And he clung to Peter and John and all the people. Let me just stop you there. When you study the text and you begin to break it down, you want to find out, what do these little words mean? All? I mean, were they talking about maybe a few? It's the Greek word pas, which is everyone. The whole company of. They're talking about everybody that was in the temple. Notice he clung. It's I love that picture. It's like Ruth and Naomi. He's like, Rick, come here. You be Peter. I'll be the lame guy. Some of you are thinking, yeah, we saw that coming. Right? So you're just like, you're here, and I'm just like, this is, don't go. Don't leave me. He's just clinging. Thank you, brother. He's just clinging to him. And everybody's like, that's that guy. That's that guy. Everybody say, that's that guy. Right, and there's a buzz about the temple. Sorry, Rick, I didn't mean to squeeze you so hard there. Don't miss this. Two disciples were just going to the temple to pray, and they see a person in need, and they didn't miss their opportunity now. They looked at their opportunity as an opportunity to glorify God. How do you see your opportunities? Because, see, when they did their small thing, everybody came. In our strength and in our selfishness, we'll achieve nothing. But if you surrender to God and to His will and to His ways, He brings the increase more than we'll ever think of. And maybe we can look back to this day and to this moment where you said yes to the small thing. And as God brings the increase, because of your faithfulness, we can look back to this message where you surrendered your heart to do the thing that you needed to do. And say, look how the Lord blessed. And we can give glory to Him. When you're willing to catch fire in the small things, people will come to watch you burn. Think about Peter's two big moments, Pentecost and now this moment. God, in both cases, brought the world to him. He didn't have to do anything but just be faithful. And God brought the increase. He and John see what the need is. They share the love of Christ without no thought that this would trigger another revival service. But it did. And here's the point. Number two, faithfulness in little things, the little things of God, leads to greater opportunities in His kingdom. Faithfulness in the little things of God leads to greater opportunity in His kingdom. Again, Luke 16:10. Those who are faithful in little things will be given much. It's a great principle. We want to jump to the much. Wouldn't it be great if I would love to be the children's worship pastor? We need just people teaching in children's right now. Don't jump to what we would like to go to. Let God bring that about. Amen? Faithfulness in the little things of God leads to greater opportunity in His kingdom. We left off at verse 13 or 12. And Peter saw it. Now, of course, all these people are rushing to them at Solomon's portico. It's a place in the part of the Gentiles, part of the temple there. It's a big place. And so Peter saw the people rushing to him. And now Peter doesn't miss an opportunity to preach. Love this guy. Like, he's like, oh, I healed that guy. Well, God healed that guy. And look at all these people. And John, I'm going to preach. And John's like, go, just do your thing. I'll interpret if you need me to. Okay, good. Go! And so he starts in verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, in whom you delivered over and denied him the presence of Pilate when he was decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted. He's talking about how Jesus had... He goes on to just share this amazing story of how Jesus died for them. Peter rarely missed an opportunity to preach the gospel. But notice, look at verse 18. He says, repent, therefore, turn back. Later on, I'm in my notes here, verse 26. He says, God, having raised my servant, sent him to you first. Turn everyone from your wickedness. He's basically saying, hey, listen here, church, repent. You Israelites who took the Holy One of God and murdered him, did not give him a fair trial. Think he's winning over people here with this statement? Repent. He didn't preach social change. He didn't tickle their ears with just fancy things. Four ways to heal a lame man. That's my message today. He said, repent. And then he hammers him right there at the end of this verse before everybody's going to stop him. He says, every one of you turn from your wickedness. Now look up here. Everybody look up here for a minute because this is important. Your sin is not a disease, is not a social issue. It's wickedness. Now, you may not like to hear that. I don't apologize for it. I am just telling you what God is calling your sin. And that sin nailed the Holy One of God to the tree. And we look at that on Good Friday when he is nailed to the cross, the Roman crucifixion, in a horrible manner. And why did he do it? He did it for your sin. Because there's something that separated us from God. The imputed sin from Adam, as one man's sin entered into the world. Every one of us born that way. And we continue to sin, and we've sinned this morning, all of us. But some of us realize that there is an answer to our sin. And I'm giving you that same thing today, that opportunity. And it may seem like a small thing, but seize it. The opportunity is this, that you're a sinner. Your sin is wickedness. Do you now hate me because I tell you the truth? Don't. See it for what it is. It separates you from a holy God. And your life is not right until, by God's grace, you cry out to Jesus Christ, the one that Peter is talking about here, who died on the cross for you. And you tell him that you want to... You don't want this sin anymore, and you want to repent from that sin, and you want to turn from your wickedness, and you need him to have control in your life. And you become a changed person because of that. When you give your life over to Jesus Christ, and you turn from the way of life that was offensive to him, that life of sin, and Christ comes in and lives in your life, His Holy Spirit dwells in you every day, every hour, every moment, and directs your steps. And those things that you can't conquer, look, those things that you can't have control over, and it controls you, all of a sudden, it's a little bit easier. And then next thing you know, a year or 2 years down the road, you're like, I don't even struggle with that anymore. Why? Because you gave your life to Christ and you turned from your wickedness and you repented of the sin. And He gives you the victory. And some of you need that today. I don't know a lot of pastors that would tell you that in our churches today. You won't see it a lot on TV. But we have a sin problem and we have a wickedness problem. But the gospel is, what Peter is preaching here in this chapter, is that you can turn from that by repenting of it and clinging like the lame man did to Peter with all of your faith and your trust placed in Jesus Christ. That He is the one who can heal you on the inside. All around this room are men and women who have done that. If you have never done that, today is your day. Let's keep reading. Are you tracking with me, though? All of you? I mean, little as much. Don't bypass the little things. Think about how many times they walk past that guy. He was 40 years old and he has been there every day of his life. They've seen him before. They just decided to act. Be faithful followers and seize the opportunity. Here's number three. When you seize the opportunity, when you seize it, be ready. Because opposition is coming. Well, I don't want to do that now. I love everybody and I don't want them to hate me. No. Just know that you've got something that you have to do, and somebody's not going to like it. If we go to chapter 4, we see that. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, that's the temple guard, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Anybody ever known anybody greatly annoyed? Don't point. Just raise your hand. Greatly annoyed. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See, the Sadducees didn't believe that anyways. They didn't believe once you were dead, it was like, poof, gone. You're just gone. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. All right, so like Peter is preaching, and it was 3 o'clock when they got there, and they healed this guy, and it was quite a spectacle. Now, everybody had gone home. They had to call the Sanhedrin together, which was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests. It was like having all of Congress together so that they could try these two guys. So what do they do? Let's throw them in prison. How many here would love to be thrown in prison? That's what I thought. How many here would willingly be thrown in prison for the cause of Christ? Be ready for opposition. So they're in prison, but look what God did. Everybody say, God did this. Now say it with some anticipation. Come on.
God did it.
All right. But many of those who heard the words believed. And the number of men, it's important. You look it up. What that really means is they just counted the men. They ran out of time. The number of men came to about 5,000. It's a pretty grand thing, right? Peter preaches two messages in the book of Acts, a few days apart, heals a guy, and all of a sudden, he's got 5,000 men and their wives and children in his church. Selfishly? I wish that would happen. But God was doing something. And he was faithful in the little things that God had asked him to do. Go pray. Go pray up there in your room with your disciples, with my apostles. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Let's do that. Let's just pray. For 10 days they prayed. Holy Spirit comes. All of the world came. for the Feast of Pentecost. People from all over the known world came for that. And 3,000 people left with the message of Jesus Christ. He preaches a second message after healing a guy, and like 5,000 men now are in the fold, in the church. It's quite a story of being faithful in the little things so God can do much in the big things. Back to the text. Faithfulness leads to revival, but number two, there will always be two responses to the gospel. All right? First thing you want to understand is faithfulness leads to revival, but there's going to be two responses. You got people that respond, well, I needed that. And maybe as you heard that today, you're even praying in your heart right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I need you. But maybe you're the other person here who is greatly annoyed. You ever meet people that are greatly annoyed after you share the gospel with them? They don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about your Jesus. I had a guy on the telephone for 45 minutes just yelling at me about my Jesus, and he's greatly, greatly annoyed because I shared the gospel with him. So you're going to have two responses. So we keep reading. On the next day, the rulers, now they're going to give them the charge. What's your offense? And here it is. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, so this is a line, Alexander would become the next high priest. John and Alexander were all who were of the high priestly family, so it's not just the scribes, the elders, the rulers, the Sanhedrin, it's also the high priestly family, the people in charge, the big guys. They all sat in the midst of and inquired, here's the charge, by what power or what name did you do this? They weren't denying that this leper was healed. I mean, how can they've seen him, like, this is a ruse from birth. They weren't trying to throw that on the people. This guy had been there for 40 years, and now all of a sudden he's pacing behind Peter like, what you going to say? What you going to say? They don't deny it. How did you do it? That was the question. How did you do it? How do they respond? Is there a charge and an answer? And they give them the answer like this. I love this part. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed that we have done to this crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he just goes right after him, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. He's starting to quote scripture to him, and they're like, ugh. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which you may be saved, by which you may be saved. It's a pretty amazing thing here. He's saying, hey, by the way, you killed him on the cross. All for truth in the Sanhedrin meeting? Okay, good. You killed Jesus, and you didn't win because God raised him from the dead, and he has become the chief cornerstone. That's Psalms 118. Salvation, forgiveness of sins is now and forever only possible through Jesus Christ. If Peter had a mic as he was up there giving his spiel, when he said verse 12, he would have dropped the mic. End of discussion. One more thing on salvation. It's sola Christo. Salvation is in Christ alone. I've given you the salvation message this morning, and if you're here and that bothers you, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. And Peter said, this is very exclusive, sorry. This is an exclusive message here. It's not by your good works. If you're here today and you're saying, well, I'm going to earn it. I'm going to earn back all that. You don't have enough in your bank account to earn it. It's not by going to church. It's not Jesus plus anything. Jesus plus church membership. Jesus plus being baptized as a baby. Jesus plus being baptized. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus. Okay? It's in faith alone, in Christ alone. And drop this, I'm going to be good enough and I'm going to get to heaven or my mom's going to pray me up there. It's not happening. It's Jesus alone. And Peter is very defiant here. There is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven among men by which you may be saved. And I love verse 13. And they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Wouldn't you love that of yourself? I wish I could be bolder for my faith at college. I go to college, and people are always talking about evolution or is there a God? I wish I could be bold like that. But I don't have the smarts. Well, let's just look what the verse says. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because they recognized they had been with Jesus. If you're a cowardly lion, look, if you're a cowardly lion this morning, you know what I'm talking about, Wizard of Oz. If I were king of the forest. He was the king of the forest, but he never felt like he was. Today I want you to be a honey badger. A honey badger? What? Look at this. Who does that? That's boldness. And some of you are like, oh, I can't do that for Jesus. Top four answers on the board, reasons why our lives are not bolder in our faith, reason why we're not bolder in our faith. Number four, I get confused too early, easily. I get confused too easily. I start saying stuff, and I'm not even sure it's in the Bible. So don't ask me to be bold. I get confused too easily. I start talking about Noah being one of the disciples, and I know that's not true, but I don't know what else to say. Don't ask me to be bold, Nate. Excuse. I'm not smart enough. Sometimes I feel like my biblical elevator doesn't quite go all the way to the top. And I start talking and I don't know what to say. Number two, I'm not a good speaker in public, Nate. I can speak to you at your house and I can tell you all these things, but I get in public, I just freeze. I'm not a good speaker. Well, if you read the first four books of the Bible, Peter was constantly putting his foot in his mouth, right? That was his deal. He wasn't a good speaker either, but for some reason God used him to see his church grow in two messages. Number one answer, what if they reject me? That's a real concern. You may lose some friends over your stance for Jesus Christ, but Christ would look at you and say, am I worth it? Am I worth it? Proverbs 29:25, write that verse down. The fear of man is a snare. A snare is like a trap. You have no freedom of movement. You have no sense of security. And if you fear people, you are caught in a trap. None of these are good answers. They looked at their boldness. What's boldness, Nate? Boldness is open freedom to speak in the face of hostility without fear. They looked at it's not obnoxiousness. It's boldness. You have the freedom to... My friend Jim, I love Jim deeply. He's a good guy. Jim says stuff to people or during small group, and I'm like, wow, that man has boldness. And hopefully you never come across him and he has to say something difficult to you, but he'll do it with a smile on your face, and you'll walk away with a smile on your face, and then you'll be like, whoa. He's not obnoxious about it. And you don't have to be obnoxious about it. You just have to openly, you know what's right, so say it. Back to the response. Peter and John, this lame guy, leave the room, and now look at what they do. We've got the charge, we've got the answer, now we get their response. They looked at him as uneducated men, seeing that they had been with Jesus. That's the key. Fill your life up with Jesus. He'll give you the answers. Seeing this man was healed, standing there, he says, there's nothing to say in opposition. Duh. But when they had commanded them to leave, they conferred with one another, saying, what should we do with these men? For there is a notable sign that they have performed, and this is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This word has got out. And we cannot deny it. No, you can't. But in order that it may spread among the people, no further among the people, let's warn them not to speak in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, can you imagine that? Peter? John? Dude? Don't speak in Jesus' name anymore. Now, if you're the lame guy, for 40 years you've been sitting there, what are you going to do? Really? Forget you. And Peter and John, they basically say the same thing. I wrote in my note, boldness with sarcasm. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, here's the sarcasm, you be the judge. Holy men, you holy guys, you judge. Should we obey God or you? God or you? For we cannot speak of what we cannot but speak of what we have seen, you're seeing it, and what we have heard. They were satisfied with that answer, so verse 21 says, they further threatened them, let them go, finding no way to punish them, because the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. You're going to face opposition. Stand firm. First thing I learned here. Stand firm in your opposition. The best way and the only way to seize your opposition in the midst of your opportunity in the midst of opposition is to stand firm. If you stand firm in your faith, I love what Isaiah says. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. So stand firm. But I'm often tempted. Think of what God said, assurance of temptation. Victory over temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will provide a way out that you may stand up under it. All right, so I'm tempted. I don't have to worry about it. Okay, good. God's got that covered. Stand firm. And then, I like what the disciples did next. Verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and they reported to the chief priest and the elders had said to them, and when they heard this, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, and they began to pray. What do I do in the midst of opposition? Three things. Ready? Pray. Pray. And then? Pray. They didn't devise a plan. 12 things that we can do to sneak around and talk about Jesus. They didn't come up with that. They just said, let's pray. Now look. I know some of you might be writing, but that's a serious thing right there. And if you're burdened at all about church, your opportunity, your opposition, learn to stand firm And the best way to stand firm is on your knees. Pray. 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 I was talking with Jeremiah this week, and one of the things that we came across was he gets here in the morning and just prays. And he says, I would love to walk into this place from 9 to 10, and it's just people together praying. See, something happened when those, I believe this, when you read this passage, something happened in those threats, and they felt it. And they left threatened. And they spent a night in prison, and they stood before the most powerful men in Jerusalem, their own peers, and they left threatened. Because the text says, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak with all boldness. They were afraid they were going to step back. Don't. He said, Peter said, God, don't let us stop in our boldness. And see, some of you are going to go off to college here in just a few weeks. You're going to be surrounded by friends who don't know Jesus Christ, and you're going to have to step up and be bold, and they're going to refute that, and they're going to threaten you, and you're going to feel small in your faith, and you're going to have to step back, drop to your knees, and pray, and God, help me to be more bold. Some of you have ministries within this community, and you're sharing your faith, but either it's young people or friends at work, and they're refuting that, and you need to drop to your knees and say, God, help us to continue to be more bold. Because what happens when we pray? What does the text say? While you stretch out your hand and heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, look at verse 31. All should be underlined in your Bible, highlighted, whatever you do. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken. And all were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. Let's hear it. What did they speak it with?
Boldness.
Four times in Scripture, our place is shaken. Psalms mentions it. Isaiah mentions it. It's mentioned in Exodus, and it's mentioned here. And it's all to do with the presence of God in that place. I want this place to be shaken. I want our lives to be shaken. I want us to be bold in our faith. Number five, any big or small move of God is at the core a work of God. What the disciples learned was this: let God lead. Whenever we run ahead of God, that's a really bad place to be. And the pain of him drawing us back to where he wants us to go is very difficult. And as a church, we want to seize our opportunities now. Be faithful in the small things. Big things will come. When the big things come, look out for opposition. When opposition comes, stand firm and pray. But most importantly, don't get ahead of God. Right? We don't want to get ahead of God. Right, church? He is here for such a time as this. And as we move forward in this month and we move forward into next year and our whole message on standing firm, we need to be reminded, don't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of God. Opportunities abound in our community and here at church, and oftentimes we miss those God-given opportunities because we're waiting to have something fall in our lap. And the truth of the matter is, he's already tapping you on the shoulder. Seize your opportunity, no matter how small. Pray over it and let God lead. Look, that's harvest now. That's what we should be doing now. On December 26th, it was a crazy day in our house. Jamie's family was there. My family was there. That's crazy enough. Then we had a wedding on top of it. And my middle girl, Abby, was marrying off to that McManaway boy. 7 months earlier, though, we had a problem. Josh was living in Nashville, and Abby was without the love of her life. She was a bit depressed. And in a moment of us talking, she said, "What do I do, Dad? What do I do?" And so I just shared with her this thought, and I share that with you. The way out of what she was feeling, and maybe what you're feeling here at church, because your question might be, what do I do? This feeling of longing to be with the one she was going to be married to, and longing to be united more and more with her man, to know him and to be moved daily to be with him. She didn't know what to do with that. And so I asked her, I said, "Well, are you ready for when he comes?" She kind of looked at me like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Are you ready?" "Yeah, I'm ready to get married." I'm like, "No." We opened up the Bible, looked at the story of the 10 virgins. And I said, "He went away to prepare a place for you, and he's going to come again. You need to get yourself ready." "Well, what do I do?" I said, "Well, let's start with the small things. Let's start packing up your room. Let's take your computer down, and let's start packing up your desk. Let's figure out what clothes you're going to take with you to that 3-bedroom mansion that you guys are living in Nashville. 3-room, excuse me, mansion. 2.5-room mansion you were living in Nashville. And as you pack that up, let that be longing for the man that you're going to marry." So we were really struggling with depression in a sense. And we began to see her come out of that as the days grew closer when her man was coming to get her. And when December 26th rolled around, she didn't have anything left to pack. She had it all in bags or boxes or folded up. She was ready to go. Almost too ready. I wasn't ready for her to go. Right? And we did the I do's, and he whisked her away. Are you ready? Are you ready to seize the opportunity now? Are you longing for the Lord's return? See, some of us aren't longing for it because we're not ready and we're depressed. We don't know what to do, but we need to seize the moment and seize the opportunity now to ready our hearts in the small things, the daily devotion that we need to put towards our Lord and Savior, who has loved us and saved us and drawn us to his side and has made us prince and princesses in his kingdom. Who one day, we as the bride, will see our groom return. Do you long for him? The opportunity is to be seized now. Don't miss the small things. See him in the small things. He'll see you through to the big things. Stand firm in your faith as opposition comes. But see, when your heart is focused on the one that you love, you won't fall for anything. And you will stand firm. And then think about that day. Our hearts longing for our Savior who will return. And when he does, whoo! What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I shall see him face to face. And I will long for his embrace. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready?
Waiting for her bloom, there'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Like a bride waiting for her groom, will be the church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come. And even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, keep praying. Lord Jesus, come.
Why don't we stand? Heavenly Father, sometimes things are really heavy on my heart, and I know I have to lay the burden back on your people because you have laid it on mine. Help them not to go away burdened, but uplifted. That in the small things you are present, and you are waiting. And it's okay to ask if you can't see it. What would you have me do? And that through small things, you do big things. Through our faithfulness in the little things, in prayer, in reading your word, and in being a light in our community by sharing the gospel, by worshiping you as you deserve to be worshiped, by listening intently to the word, by helping where we can help, by using our talents and our abilities in what seems like really nothing, you're waiting for us to be faithful. And so help us to do that today. And God, we pray for the heart that is here today, that you have drawn here to this place for some reason that needs to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And they heard it. They heard it through the preaching of Peter, who said that he was the one that you crucified, men of Israel. But really, it was us as well and our sinfulness that nailed him to the tree. May they see their wickedness for what it is, and may they repent of that. Even as I pray, may they pray, God, forgive me of my sins. Draw me into your kingdom. I am sorry for the wickedness that has filled my life. Take it away. Make me more like your Son, Jesus. Make me your child. And I pray this in the name, the only name that can save me, the name of Jesus. Lord, may that be their prayer today. And may they receive you unto themselves. And for us in the church, God, may this song, may this message in the Word, may this time of worship ignite a fire in us. That harvest now means ignition. That we need to stand boldly in our faith and be faithful in the little and the big things as they come our way. And help us to do that, we pray. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen. This is a song that's going to be the theme for our Harvest Now series. This is just the chorus of it. In the next couple weeks, we're going to sing it some more. But let's sing this.